In his wonderful book, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them, writer John Ortberg explores the mystery of relationship in Christian community with all its pitfalls and graces. In the opening chapter, he writes, "Community is what you and I were created for. It's God's desire for your life and for mine. It's the one indispensable condition of human flourishing." He even goes as far to say, "A community is not simply a group of people who live together and who love each other. Community is a place of resurrection." What Ortberg is getting at is that one of the many gifts of this thing that we do together, called the Christian faith, is our life together. It's what we were created for and what we are called to, relationship with God and relationship with one another. The church has many names for it: the body of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, the blessed community. But relationship is our primary task, no matter what you call it. Loving God and loving one another well is what we do. And so most of you know we work very hard at that. We create programs, we host events, we schedule all kinds of classes. We gather weekly in this space and in the chapel for worship. It's a big job, and it requires a lot of time and staff and energy. And because of that, we are constantly trying to discern those programs and practices that help us better understand what it means to be a body of the faithful. I think the same can be said for the people in the book of Isaiah. The people have found themselves in a difficult and turbulent time. They have endured an attack by the Babylonians, and as a result, some of the people have been exiled. They are defeated and scattered, and they're wondering about their direction and their identity and their purpose. And it's into this context that we hear the voice from Isaiah. "Pay attention. The Lord has called me. The Lord who formed me in the womb says, 'You are my servant.'" These words come from one of the four passages in Isaiah, which are known as the servant songs. And while they are in Isaiah, it's not exactly clear who it is that the servant is that's speaking. So scholars have debated endlessly about who this servant might be. Some indeed say that the voice belongs to Isaiah. Sometimes they say the voice belongs to God. Sometimes to this mysterious, unidentified servant of God, someone who we don't know very much about, except for that he offers his life to God and suffers for it. What we do know about the servant in the passage, whoever he is that things are not going very well for him. Everything he touches seems to fall apart. He has been laboring and working without what appears to be much measurable results. And his faith isn't exactly helping him either. His faith tells him that he has a purpose and a calling, that he has gifts, that he's been given a mouth like a sword, but his experience tells him he can't cut through anything. The scripture tells us that he is like a polished arrow, and yet his experience is that it can't even hit the target, let alone the mark. "I have labored in vain," he cries. "I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity." Whether or not we talk about it this way, each one of us is a servant of God, a deputy in God's kingdom. No one gets off the hook. And whether you are here because you have a vibrant faith, or you are in search of one, we believe that God has the power to transform our lives. And so, you know, because of that, Christians are often expected to be kinder, more generous, more patient, nicer people. which means that if you've put a fish sticker on your car, no more cutting off people in the parking lot. You know what I'm talking about. We're God's people. We have a relationship with God. And as God's people, God's servants, we are expected to be different, transformed, extraordinary. And so you are. You give and you serve. You set up blood drives and Easter egg hunts and POW dinners. And you get here early in the morning and you go home late at night. And you work hard. And you burn the candle at both ends and you discover that the reward for a job well done is not less work, but more. And at a certain point, you get a little tired. And you begin to wonder exactly who it is that you're serving. God, or maybe just busyness, or maybe occasionally your own ego. I think this is how the voice from Isaiah might have been feeling when he cried out to God. He's wondering what the point of his call is, and he's expecting by making a confession to God that he'll be fired, or at the very least he can bow out quietly, get another volunteer to do his job, retire into the background, perhaps be replaced by someone who is more talented or at least more dedicated. As usual, God has other plans. Hearing the complaint of the servant, God responds not by giving up on him or allowing him to retire quietly, but by not only renewing the servant's commission and calling, but expanding his territory. I will give you as a light to the nations, God tells him. It's good divine logic, I guess. Seem to fail at your job and you get promoted. Produce only a small spark in your corner of the world and suddenly you're promoted to light the whole planet. Which makes me think that either God has a very strange sense of humor, or that perhaps God knows something that we don't. And namely, when it comes to ordering our life together, our success depends not on us who are chosen, but on the one who did the choosing. Placed in the hands of the Holy One, a sword cannot fail to dazzle, an arrow cannot help but find its mark. According to Isaiah, the only way that we who are servants of God can truly fail is to remove ourselves from God's hands. We fail at our task when we think that our life together is primarily about doing and not about being. And then, having worked hard and done all we can possibly do, we remove ourselves from the relationship with the one who called us in the first place. It is often when we are at the end of our rope, when our own ideas of success and failure have gone bankrupt, that there is room for God to give us a new vision of what life with God is like. For Isaiah's servant, that new vision is one of light. Before he had the new vision, he thought that it was enough for him to just do the task, to do the particular work that God had set before him, and to work and work and work until all the work was done. He tried that way. And he got pretty worn out, pretty burned out. And he said, God, what in the world is this all for? And then God had room to negotiate. Stop doing your tasks, God says to the servant, and start doing mine. Stop relying on your own strength and find strength in me. Stop just doing your job and start being a light. To be a light means that you illuminate the darkness not on your own, but from the source that fuels you. Yes, our calling is to give abundantly, to serve faithfully, to do all we can, to give all we can. But we are called first and foremost to stay close to the one who chose us, to stay as close as we can to the light, so that our witness is not about performing tasks or playing roles or meeting expectations, but about remaining in deep relationship with the one who has the power to make miracles out of all our days. Many of you know that in the early part of this past week, a group from the wider church, theologians and pastors and lay people, gathered for what was called a missional think tank. It was a conversation, like many happening in the church right now, about where the mission of the church is headed next. Part of the format for the conference involved a practice called dwelling in the Word, in which we were invited to read and spend 20 or 30 minutes, sometimes more, of each session dwelling with a particular scripture passage each day throughout the conference. The practice is literally a way of dwelling in or brooding over a passage of scripture, an opportunity to listen collectively to the ways that God might be speaking to us at the moment. It can be a slow and frustrating way to begin something, particularly when there is a lot to get done. And if you are a doer like me, usually about the moment that the conference leader wants to open the conference with long periods of prayer or meditation, I think, oh, let's just get on with it. It's a task that involves a lot more listening than it does talking, a lot more standing still than it does doing initially. But if we are the body of Christ, then listening to God is the primary thing that we do. What if we did that every time we started a meeting, every time we planned an activity or a ski trip weekend or a time away? We first spent a good chunk of time asking, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? Don't quote me on it. It's not an official practice yet. It's just a thought. Our success is not about our thoughtfulness, our friendliness, or our busyness. Our success is about our spark, connected to the white hot heat of God. We cannot help but ignite, combust, and burn bright, shining as a light for all the world to see. All thanks be to God. Amen.